The Lord be with you. When Moses wanted his people to be free of slavery in Egypt, it was divisive. Pharaoh said to him, "Why can't you just choose peace and unity and be a good slave?" But Moses set his direction towards God. He chose division and he led his people through the waters of the Red Sea. When the Hebrew people sought entrance into the Holy Land, it was divisive. The people of Jericho said, "Why can't you just keep wandering in the wilderness?" And they said to Rahab, "If you see anyone crossing the walls into our town, turn them over to the police." But Rahab set her direction towards God, and she welcomed and hid the Hebrew spies in her home and joined them on her journey. When Daniel refused to pray to the king of Persia and pray only to God, it was divisive. The king said to Daniel, "Daniel, why can't you choose peace and unity and just pray to me?" But Daniel set his direction toward God, and he chose division. And so he had the privilege of praying exclusively toward God in a lion's den. Friends, if we set our direction towards God, it will cause division. Because the destination to which God is calling us is one in which God alone is worshiped. The destination to which God is calling us is one in which all people are set free. The destination to which God is calling us is one in which there is a place for everyone. And the world doesn't work that way. And so going in that direction requires division. And sometimes if that division only requires us to divide from people we don't like Pharaoh, we say, "No problem, I'm happy for that divide." But the problem is sometimes it requires us to divide from people we do like, our friends and our family. And so sometimes we say, "This division's not worth it." But Jesus says, "You hypocrites. You look outside and you can tell what's happening with the weather. Can you not tell what's happening in this present time?" And so the followers of Jesus, time after time, have committed themselves to division despite the cost. When the disciples refused to offer sacrifices to Caesar as a god, it was divisive. And the Roman magistrate said, "Choose peace and unity. Just offer a little incense on the altar to Caesar. It doesn't matter what's in your heart." But the disciples set their direction toward God. They chose division, and the cost was their own lives. When Martin Luther nailed up his 95 theses, it was divisive, and the Pope said, "Luther, why can't you pick unity and peace and just recant your criticism of the corruption in our church?" But Luther set his direction towards God, and he chose division, and because of it, the cost was that the Christian church has been forever divided. When abolitionists in our country called for the end of slavery, it was divisive. And politicians, both in southern states and in northern states, begged them to tone down the rhetoric for the sake of our nation, but the abolitionists set their direction toward God, and they chose division, and it cost us a civil war. But each of these people counted the cost and decided the direction they were headed toward God was worth it. Friends, if we believe that God is our destination, what are we willing to step aside from to reach that destination? Because when you believe that's the ultimate destination and the only thing that matters, sometimes you are willing to pay any cost. Pope Urban II wanted the Holy Land to be controlled by Christians again. And that was divisive. Theologians told him, "Just pick peace and unity and see if you can find some way for Christian pilgrims to make it to the Holy Land without being attacked along the way." But Pope Urban II believed he was setting his direction toward God, and he called for a crusade that would launch hundreds of years of violence in the Near East. Puritans in Massachusetts were told it was divisive to accuse each other of witchcraft. They were told by the other colonists, "Can't you just pick peace and unity and not worry about what old women are doing in your neighborhood?" But they believed they were setting their direction toward God. And they chose division. They chose to burn their neighbors at the stake. Francisco Franco, 1930s Spain. Communists won the elections and began dissolving churches, began massacring priests. People said it was divisive for Francisco Franco and other generals to launch a coup. They said, just pick peace and unity, but Franco said he was setting his direction for himself and for his nation toward God. He chose division, and not only did the Spanish Civil War kill hundreds of thousands of Spaniards, in the decades afterwards when Francisco ruled Spain alone, he killed hundreds of thousands more who disagreed with him. Is this the direction we are called to as Christians? My hope is, over the course of these past few minutes, you have started to get very nervous about the destination that these people are going to arrive at by setting their direction toward God. But here's the thing, we have to be honest about passages in our Bible, passages that we heard today where Jesus says he comes not to bring peace but division, where he says he comes to bring fire to the earth. Passages like in Hebrews where it says, by faith kingdoms are won, armies are put to flight, and people become mighty in war. What are we to do with these passages? Because throughout history, Christians have used these as justification, not just to divide themselves from the things that do not align with their direction toward God, but as justification to destroy the people who do not align with their direction toward God. And friends, we do it today, because there's many ways to destroy, not just through physical violence. Oh, you can do it through verbal violence. We can bring fire towards each other in flame wars that are meant to burn each other down, to demean and demoralize. We can do it through legal violence, through lawsuits that try to get the government to do the damage that we don't want to do ourselves. We can do it through social violence, through excluding people from our lives and from our communities until we get to the point where we wonder, is the destination we are reaching, is the kingdom of God a set of locked pearly gates surrounded by scorched earth? Hebrews 11, it gives us this list of heroes of faith throughout the whole Bible, people who have, because of their faith, been divided from this world, experienced conflict and division. And it tells us in Hebrews 11, verse 39, which we'll bring up on the wall, yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what is promised. So they didn't get what they were hoping for. Let's be clear. And verse 40, it tells us why. They didn't get what they had been promised because God had provided something better so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. So that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Hebrews 11 tells us that we cannot achieve the perfection that we are seeking if we achieve it alone. Like passengers in an airplane, we're only going to reach our destination if we all reach our destination together, right? No one person's going to get there on that plane by themselves. And the reason for this is that God desires the reconciliation of all things in heaven and earth to God through Jesus Christ. And in the kingdom of God, God gets what God desires. And this is why the fire that Jesus brings, it is not a fire to burn down. The fire that Jesus brings is the fire to set people's hearts ablaze. And this is exactly what happens on the day of Pentecost. 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus brings fire to this earth. Brings fire in the form of the Holy Spirit that descends upon the disciples as divided tongues of fire, not to destroy, at least not people, but to destroy divisions, because the fire of the Holy Spirit gives those disciples the ability to overcome any language barrier and speak to every person in their native tongue. This is what Jesus is calling us to. This goal that we are seeking, the end that we have in sight, is an end in which all people are reunited in Christ. Yes, our direction may divide us from this world, but our direction, our destination, is one of reunion with all people. And because our destination is reunion, it means we have a different path to walk. If our message is that all will one day be reconciled in Christ, our method has to be different from the methods of this world. And this is fundamentally what divides followers of Jesus from other people in this world. Not just our message, but our method. Because here's the thing. Francisco Franco, he wanted to take his country in a direction where all people worshiped God. The communists, whom he fought against, they wanted to take their country in a direction in which all people had enough food to eat. As a follower of Jesus, I'm totally in favor of both of those goals. But Franco and the communists decided the way to deal with people who disagreed with them was to kill them. Jesus' way to deal with those who disagreed with him was to die for them. Hebrews 12:2 tells us that when we reach our destination, what we will see is Jesus Christ, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. The one who was willing to endure the indignity of the cross with joy, because he knew the reconciliation that would come from it, and it is because of that that he is at the right hand of God, enthroned in glory. The cross is the message that Jesus gives to even his most ardent enemies, that God's love is for them also, that God would rather die than let them die before they are reconciled in Christ. The cross is the truth that Jesus desires all people to be gathered in him. And so the cross becomes our way to achieve our destination. Friends, Jesus is the life, the truth, and the way. Jesus is the life that which we seek in our destination. He is the truth that God desires all people to be reconciled in him, and he is the only way in which we are going to get there. And I want to be clear, I do believe there is a place for Christians to use force, right? Hebrews 11 reminds us that Jericho's walls were brought down, that Samson fought with Philistines, that David slew Goliath. The use of force does have a place, but force is very effective at protecting. It is very bad at promoting. Francisco Franco was able to stop communists from massacring Catholic priests in Spain. And when he stopped that, he then tried to use force to impose Catholicism on Spain, requiring every student, every grade of school in Spain, had to teach Catholicism to its students. When Francisco Franco finally died in the mid-70s, shortly thereafter, those rules went away. By the 90s, when I was a child in Spain, the backlash against Catholicism was incredible. People had rejected the church in its entirety. They had been forced to do something, but they didn't love doing something. Force can prevent harm, but it can't transform hearts. And this is why throughout the Old Testament, when God is working on the scale of nations to ensure the survival of God's people long enough for them to understand their identity, we see God's people use force time and time again. But in the New Testament, God has a new goal. God's new goal is to promote the kingdom of God, and the only way to do that is through individual relationships, which is why in the New Testament, the use of force disappears completely. Because it is only through the power of an individual relationship that lives are changed in a way that lasts forever. Today we hear Jesus say that his followers will experience division because of them, because of Jesus. But then he goes on to say that his followers should not rely on the power of the state to coerce people. He says, be your own judge. Don't take someone to court, but instead, go and find that person you're going to go to court with ahead of time and reach an agreement with them. And I want to be clear, courts are good. The power of courts to protect is necessary, but our hope for the kingdom of God cannot be placed in courts because courts can be overturned. But a relationship with someone who loves you enough to say, I have to be different from you on this, but I also love you enough to invite you into a relationship with me, with a wider world, to see what it is like to experience the fullness of life in relationship with God and your neighbor, that experience can never be overturned. It lasts for eternity. This is the way of Jesus. And this is what he calls us to. And if you tell me right now, you know, Pastor, it feels like you're asking me to go up against a giant with nothing but a slingshot. My answer is yes. Because the only giant who will truly destroy us is the giant of sin who separates us from love of God and love of neighbor. And what the rock that will slay that giant is Jesus. And if you say to me, Pastor, but it's so slow. Relationships are such a slow way to bring change into this world. I will say yes. And that is, in fact, the point of Hebrews chapter 11. The point is that Abraham sought a family, but in his lifetime, he didn't see it fulfilled. The point is that Moses sought freedom, but in his lifetime, he didn't experience it fully. The point is that the disciples sought to live their lives openly in Christ, and they died for it. And Hebrews 11 tells us it's because apart from us, they could not experience the fullness of what they sought, because Abraham's family couldn't be complete until it included every single one of you. And Moses' freedom couldn't be complete until every single one of you are also free. And the disciples couldn't be fully alive in Christ until every single one of you is fully alive in Christ. We are all in this together. No one can get there unless we all get there in Jesus. This is what we are called to, and friends, this way that is Jesus, it is long, it is hard, it is slow, and it is painful, and every generation before us who has walked it has died without seeing it reached to its fulfillment. And yet they have walked it anyway. They have walked it anyway because they have known the only way to reach the place where they are trying to get to that place where we are all united in Christ's love, is to walk in this way which separates us from the ways of the world and unites us in God's love. Friends, this is what we are called to. We are called to be divisive in the way that Moses was divisive, seeking the liberation of those who are oppressed. We are called to be divisive in the way that Rahab was divisive, providing welcome to the refugee. We are called to be divisive in the way that Daniel was divisive, defying the idols of this world. We are called to be divisive because that is the direction to which God calls us for Christ's truth. But friends, we know what our destination is, and so we must choose a way that will take us there. And the biggest division that we must undergo is within the sin that lives within each and every one of us. We must be willing to divide ourselves from the ways in which we oppress those who oppose us. We must be willing to divide ourselves from the false idols of our self-righteousness. We must be willing to divide ourselves from our refusal to provide welcome to those who have a different perspective from us. For only in this way can we walk the way of Jesus that invites others to share the full truth of Christ's love. May we walk this way together. And if at times it feels lonely, and hard. Know this, that you are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses that every generation that has gone before us has walked this road and knows how hard it is. But that cloud of witnesses stands beside you in this moment, and it cheers you on, calling you to look forward to Christ, who is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, the one who brings fire, not to burn down, but to set hearts ablaze, until, like a candle on Christmas Eve, its light overcomes the darkness, not by shining alone, but by sharing its flame with every other candle, until the night is turned to day, through hearts set afire with the harmony of God's love. May we walk this way together. Amen.